Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today, I choose to hear your voice and live. Today, I choose to follow you.
Good morning. You're listening to CFRA Radio, and the show is Good News in the Morning. It's put on by Good News Christian Ministries, Post Office Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0. And who on earth can remember all that information? Just Google either CFRA and look us up, or Google Good News Christian Ministries. My name's George Sinclair. I'm the pastor at Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa, and it is my great privilege this morning to be able to open the Bible and tell you about Jesus. Listen, just before we get into our show, just want to remind you, this show is completely and utterly supported. All of the speakers do it for free. We're completely and utterly supported by your prayers, and if God's blessed you with some financial resources, with your money. And so please consider that, but please, 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 please definitely pray for us. There was just a poll done recently, a good quality poll done recently in the United Kingdom. Maybe some of you have heard about it. And in that poll, the majority of respondents in the United Kingdom said that religion is harmful for you. So what do you think Jesus would say about something like that? That's what we're going to discuss. But before we do that, we're going to listen to a local artist, Amy Dagenet, sing Rejoice.
Oh, my soul has seen times of trouble. Those memories linger on, but oh, how my soul has seen His glory, so much more than the days of our mourning. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice, no more pain, no more
Hello again. You're still listening to CFRA Radio, and the show is still Good News in the Morning, put on by Good News Christian Ministries. And I'm George Sinclair, pastor of Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa. And the question sort of posed before the music was, in a recent poll done in the United Kingdom, a majority of respondents said that religion is harmful. And what do you think Jesus would say about this? Well, we're going to look at a story, a part of the Bible where Jesus, in fact, talks about something just like this. So please get out your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 14, Luke 14, and we're going to start reading at verse 1. And here's how the Bible goes. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then Jesus took the man and healed him and sent him away. And then Jesus said to the Pharisees and other experts, "Which of you, having a son or a daughter or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now, here's the context of this story. It's actually quite a gripping story. It's like a lot of stories in the Bible. You just sort of read them very quickly and it says yada, yada, yada. Just sort of looks like a normal story. Well, here's how the thing goes. So these people, and they're the sort of the experts in religion and spirituality of the day. And it looks at first as if they bring Jesus in to have a meal with him. It looks like they're doing something which is very, very good. But actually, what they're doing is they're setting a trap. So when it says, on one Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. Watching is a very, very good translation of the English, but it actually doesn't capture the nuance of the original language. When you see the word watching there, think of a National Geographic special where a lion is watching a gazelle to eat it. And that's exactly the sense which is here. So these religious and spiritual experts, they've brought Jesus to this meal, but as soon as they bring him to this meal, they're watching him, and they're watching him like a lion in a National Geographic special is watching a gazelle at a watering hole waiting to pounce. And then it goes on, and behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And here's the thing, they've set up a particular type of trap for him. In the time of Jesus, people who had this particular illness, they thought two things about people who had this type of illness. First of all, they thought that they were under the special judgment of God. And secondly, they thought that they got this disease as a result of sexually transmitted diseases. In other words, that the guy had been having, he'd been sleeping with women outside of marriage, and he'd now got this sexually transmitted disease. It's a very shameful type of thing. And who knows what type of hold these religious types had over the man. But they have brought this man in, put him right in sight of Jesus. They're watching Jesus like a lion watches a gazelle. And switching the image a little bit, the man is a staked goat. I don't know if you've watched any movies, maybe hunters back in the Victorian age, and some big game hunter goes to Africa and he wants to get a lion or something like that. So they build a spot for him to stand with his gun, and they bring out a little goat and they stake it somewhere in a clearing. I don't know what sound a goat makes or whatever, and it's sitting there all tied up waiting, trying to attract a lion so that the guy can shoot it. And that's the scene which is going on here. So underneath the apparent civility of a nice meal and being friendly, they're watching Jesus like a lion watches a gazelle. They brought their staked goat, and they're probably waiting to see if Jesus will make the appropriate denunciation of the man, that he's under God's judgment, that he's been a bad guy. I don't know precisely what they thought that Jesus was going to do, but they thought he was going to do something wrong so they could catch him. And that's why, in verse 3 it says, and Jesus responded. That's why it says responded, because Jesus reads the situation and he responds to the situation in a very, very interesting way. He says, he asks them a question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And that sort of catches them by surprise. they're not thinking of healing as the issue. They're probably thinking of denunciation, of prophetic insight. They're thinking of a range of other things, but the question of healing on the Sabbath is probably not the sort of thing that they were actually thinking of. It's caught them by surprise, so they're silent. And then in verse 4, it says, "Then he took him and healed him and sent him away." That's a very, very adequate translation. But what it doesn't really capture is in those days to eat, Jesus would have been reclined. He would have been like leaning on his side. And so what Jesus does is he stands up, he gives the guy a hug. And as he's giving the guy a hug, the man is healed. And then he says to the guy, "Off you go." Because, I mean, who wants to be used as a staked goat, right? Nobody wants to be used as a staked goat. And so Jesus heals the man, sends him off, and then Jesus confronts him and says, you know, goes back to the healing issue. You know, you guys are looking at this in terms of power. You guys are looking at this in terms of control, prophetic insight, religious categories, spiritual categories. You're looking at all these things. And what I saw before me was a guy who needed healing. And so I healed him. And not only did I heal him, by embracing him and hugging him, he has it's a very personal, intimate type of thing to do. And then he frees him from being a staked goat. And Jesus says, which of you having a son or a daughter or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day will not immediately pull him out? And they could not reply to these things. Actually, it says that they're silent. Now, here's the thing about this text. You could not get, Hollywood could not script a better denunciation of religion than this story. Even to the point of the fact that at the end of the entire thing, these religious and spiritual types don't say, "Oh my gosh, what on earth were we thinking?" Like, they don't say to Jesus, "Jesus, what's going on in our hearts or our minds that we would somehow think that it's all right to treat a human being like a staked goat, that we would be so out to get you when you have this and you have this power to heal." Like, all it has is that there's a silence, the silence of a hard heart. That's all that there is in this room after Jesus performs the healing, the silence of a hard heart. And Hollywood could not script a better vignette to show the problem with religion. And so here's, I guess, the first point. Those of you who remember, when I speak, I like points. I'm old-fashioned. And here's the first point. The true stories of Jesus are a profound critique of religion. The true stories of Jesus are a profound critique of religion. This is a true story of Jesus. I mean, many of you, I don't know, maybe you look at the Bible text on your screen, or you have a Bible with gold on the edge, and it looks like it's a fancy holy book. And I'm not going to say that it's not holy. I believe it's holy. But this was originally something which was written about 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus by a man named Luke. And so it goes right back to eyewitness testimony. And there's lots of good historical reasons to believe that this goes back to 30 years within the death and resurrection of Jesus when it was written, going back to original eyewitness accounts, that it's a good example of a true story of Jesus. So the true stories of Jesus are a profound critique of religion. But some of you might say, "Well, George, that's very, very interesting." But often when Christian types like yourself speak to me about these types of things, all they need to do is just keep reading a few verses and it goes right back to religion. So even if I accept that there's somehow or another that Jesus is actually profoundly critiquing religion, doesn't he keep slipping back into that type of religious language, which puts me down, puts me in my place, just wants me to feel like I'm nothing, like I have to cower, or makes me feel superior over other people so I can tower over them? And to that I say, well, actually, it's sometimes people, here's the thing. I guess I think that there's something in the human heart that even when we hear about Jesus critiquing religion, we want to very quickly return to a default position where we look at things from a religious and spiritual manner rather than hearing what Jesus is actually saying himself. And this story is very, very interesting itself. So what happens immediately after the story? We're going to read from verses 7 to 14. And then we're going to comment on them, 7 to 14. Hopefully you didn't close your Bibles. So immediately after this, it goes in verse 7, it says, "Now, Now, he told a parable. So he's still there at the meal with these religious and spiritual experts. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now, some of you might say, "George, just before I wanted to interrupt you, George, if you were in the room with me right now, I would have interrupted you. George, frankly, that's really bad advice. I'm sure if I took the lowest place, I would just sit at the lowest place." That's not advice. That just sounds like typical religious blether that doesn't actually work in the real world. And on top of that, you know, he's telling you to be humble. He's saying, feel bad about yourself. And all I can say to you is, if you had interrupted me, I would say that's a really good observations. I actually think you proved my point about how our heart wants to take words of Jesus and turn them into something which emerges out of religion. But just before I comment on that, let me just finish the little bit of the text that we're going to look at. It's verse 12. And if you're wondering what happens after that, you have to listen next week because I'm going to talk about what happens after that in verse 15. But verse 12, he said also, this is still Jesus speaking, he said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or sisters or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." And some of you are maybe saying, "George, all you've done is made a course. I was critiquing the first part that it's very, very impractical. Now this is even more impractical and maybe even a little bit absurd." So here's what we sort of have to try to disentangle these different things about sitting at the lowest and being humble and who to invite to your meals. The first thing is this. If you look at these texts, Jesus is not telling me to think and act like I am nothing. In a world which thinks in terms of tower or cower, he calls me to consider who the living God is. See, here's the thing about religion and spirituality. Religion and spirituality is often just really sort of really ultimately about myself or my tribe, and it often is a way actually to either tame God or keep God very, very distant. And the hard part we have when we're hearing the words of Jesus is that Jesus is always talking about my heart, your heart. And by heart here, it doesn't mean the emotions. The Bible, when it uses the language of the heart, is talking about the very center of who we are. At the very, very center, beneath all of our roles, all of our masks, all of the things that we use to present ourselves to others and the ways that we talk about ourselves, beneath everything, who's George? At the very, very center of who George is or who you are, at the very center, that's what the Bible means by the heart. And Jesus is regularly talking about who we are at the center of who we are, always in the context of the living God, the living God who is the creator of all things and sustains all things, the real, true, living God. And so Jesus is not telling me in this text to think and act like I am nothing. In a world which thinks in terms of tower or cower, in other words, you know, how you're going to be exalted and be over everybody. You know how so often when something bad happens to us, we go through these different imaginary things where we think about how I'm going to say this to them and get them. I'm going to do this and make them feel bad, or I'm going to, you know, this will happen and then they're going to feel really terrible. That's all examples of us daydreaming of towering over people. And for many of us, we don't really think of much in between either towering over people or having people tower over us. And therefore, there's a type of cowering or hiding. And so we're just so used to thinking in these terms of tower or cower or thinking that we have to think that we're nothing. But Jesus is actually just saying to think about yourself in the context of who the living God is. Who is the living God? And You see, if you think about yourself in the context of the living God actually existing, you realize that if the God is at all like anything like what Jesus talks about, is the idea that ultimately that there's a path of spirituality or a path of religion or a path of your tribe or a path of your ideology or a path of your technology and techniques or a path of your nation, which will mean that you can tower all of the time, then you're just not thinking right. You're going to come face to face or up against the living God who's completely and utterly different, and you cannot tower over and you cannot cower over. And you might say, George, the whole idea that there's a God just implies that I'm going to have to cower over them. But you see the text, but Jesus says, you know, humility isn't thinking nothing of yourself, the thinking that if you're, you know, smart that you're dumb or anything like that. Humility in the Bible is actually, well here's what it is. The Bible says that if you look at the Bible from cover to cover, it teaches you that in a sense, every one of us is a little bit like a black hole. You know, a black hole is where in science the matter is so dense that light itself can't escape and the gravity sucks the light back in. And the Bible describes us as having this inherent bend towards a type of self-centeredness. And humility is not thinking bad things about yourself. It's an actual type of self-forgetfulness where we are so caught up with something outside of us that it's almost as if we forget we exist, but it isn't as if we become nothing. It's actually as if for those moments where we think of something outside of ourselves, it's as if we become who we truly are. Like the perfect example would be if you see a young child. And, you know, young childs have attention spans of hummingbirds, I know. But you can see a young child sometime and they get captivated by a picture, or they get captivated maybe by a hummingbird. And when you look at that young child, you realize that they're so transfixed by what they're seeing that you can almost imagine that for a moment they're not even realizing that they exist, that they're completely and utterly captivated. And it looks just so precious and wonderful. And that's what the Bible is really talking about in terms of when it talks about humility. And then that whole thing about putting people in your debt and everything like that. I mean, what the Bible text is really talking about is that we have this religion and spirituality and ideology and all tend to be different ways that we can imagine that we can put God in our debt or the powers of the universe in our debt. And Jesus is trying to say no human being ever has or ever can put the living God in their debt. No human being ever has or ever can put the living God in their debt. And all of this story is happening, you just have to trust me, you read Gospel of Luke from cover to cover, and you'll see that in Luke chapter 9, Jesus announces that he's going to Jerusalem to die. And everything that happens between Luke chapter 9 and the end of and Jesus' actual death is all Jesus, everything is taking place within his context of telling people that he's going to die on a cross. And so this is all painting a picture, a particular one image, helping us to understand why Jesus came to earth and who he is. It's not only a critique of religion, it's a critique of our religious heart and our spiritual heart. The gospel is the true story of Jesus in compassion, humbling himself to live among us and heal our gravest wound by dying on the cross in our place. The gospel is the true story of Jesus in compassion, humbling himself to live among us and heal our gravest wound by dying on the cross in our place. You see, Jesus, the Bible pictures Jesus as having humbled himself, of setting aside his glory and prerogatives, of coming to walk amongst us, that the story of Jesus is the story of God himself walking amongst us. And he doesn't come to tower over us. He doesn't come to make us cower. He comes in compassion as he humbles himself, and he lives amongst us. And his living amongst us and dying on the cross is all to heal our deepest wound. Like Jesus heals the man of a very significant illness, and by healing the man, he also deals with the accusations that the man was under the special judgment of God, which was the common belief at the time. And, you know, we all know that relationships of children to their parents is complicated, but, you know, if you think about it for a second, a woman who's carried a child for 9 months within her body, you know, in a good mom, and there's a bond between a mother and their child. And that's a very, very close bond rooted in biology and in the caring of the caring for the 9 months. And when there's a breakup between in a breaking of a relationship between the child and the mother, there's always a certain degree of sadness and tragedy about it. It's why there's so much fiction and nonfiction which talks about that type of pain connected to it. But if there really is a God who does exist, who sustains us at every second of our existence, then the rupture between us and that and our creator and our sustainer is a very deep wound. And Jesus comes, this whole story is painting a series of images and pictures leading us to understand that Jesus' death upon the cross is an act of healing that comes from God that has the power to heal our deepest wound, which is our separation from our creator. Friends, I urge you and consider you just to think about Jesus, that it's not turning towards religion, but the one who will heal our deepest wound. So let's just pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for what he did on the cross. Thank you that he loves us. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you want to heal our deepest wound and our lesser wounds as well. And help us, Father, to turn ourselves to Jesus, to trust him and love him. Friends, thank you so much for listening this morning. You're listening to Good News in the Morning by Good News Christian Ministries. My name's George Sinclair, pastor of Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa. If this has been helpful to you, send us a line. And we're going to leave now listening to George Beverly Shea sing How Great Thou Art.
O Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, how great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. With shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art.
News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580.